Man, open your Bibles, if you would, to Galatians chapter 2. Again, I want to welcome everyone. Thank you to all of our guests for being here today. Galatians chapter 2. We've stepped out of the book of Acts for a little while to cover Galatians. I mentioned last week, it may be that this letter was written earlier. It was written from Antioch, where the missionaries were sent out. And to the churches in the region known as Galatia. It was a Roman province, so several different towns and cities where they had preached the gospel, like Derbe, Lystra, Iconium, and the other Antioch. And it may have been written in between the first and second missionary journeys when they were back there. We've placed it here in between the second and third missionary journeys, and a couple of reasons for that, and there's good debate either way. You can study that out for yourself. But Galatians is really about the defense of the gospel, that salvation or justification comes by faith alone and not through works. And that's a vital truth we need to understand. And so really here in chapter 2, Paul is continuing to contend for the gospel. So Galatians chapter 2, we're going to pray and then we'll read the scriptures together this morning. Our Heavenly Father, thank you so much for allowing us together. We do pray for all those who are gone today. We know some are sick and others are traveling. We pray for your blessings on them, for healing and for traveling grace. And Lord, we just thank you for the opportunity to come together around the Word of God, around our Savior, Jesus Christ, today. I pray that the Lord Jesus will be magnified through all that we do today. We thank you for Christ alone gives us hope of salvation. Christ alone can give us life everlasting and forgiveness of sins. And we pray that Jesus will be magnified today. Lord, we pray your Holy Spirit would guide us, that you would teach us and help us to know all truth, that we might know you and that we might live in a way to make you known. Please help me today. Lord, I am nothing without you. And I just pray for your mercy and your grace and your help in all that we do. Lord, please help each of us who hear the word today to respond in faith and in obedience. Lord, that whatever decision we need to make, whatever the next step is for us in our walk with Christ, that we'll do it. To trust Jesus as our Savior, to be baptized, to put off the old man, put on the new man, whatever it is, God, I pray your will be done in our lives. Please help now. Please bless your word, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 1. Then 14 years after, I went up again into Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also. And I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised, and that because of false brethren unawares brought in, who came in privily to spy out our liberty which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. But of these who seemed to be somewhat, whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me, God accepteth no man's person. For they who seemed to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me, but contrariwise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of circumcision was unto Peter, for he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived that the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision. Only they would that we should remember the poor, the same which I also was forward to do. So we'll stop there. We're going to take chapter 2 today in three parts, verses 1 through 10. We're going to see contending for the continuation of the gospel. In verses 11 through 14, we're going to see contending for the unity of the gospel. And in verses 15 through 21, we'll see contending for the justification of the gospel. We're going to cover a lot of ground, so I'm going to try to move quickly. And I, as always, encourage you to take notes write down questions and things that stand out to you so you can dig in a little deeper next Sunday or through the week, and especially next Sunday in the Sunday school hour. Here, we see the apostle is contending for the gospel's sake. I couldn't help but think about what Jude said. In Jude verses 3 and 4, Jude says, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ." I want you to understand today that there are false teachers in the world today. But that's not new. There have been false teachers in the churches from the very beginning. And so many of these letters that were written very early in the life of the churches were written to deal with the false teachers. And here's really what it boils down to. It's either a works-based salvation or a grace-only salvation. That's really what these false doctrines boil down to. I think it was Spurgeon. I get confused with Spurgeon, Moody, it all gets mixed up in my head. But one of them talked about how that all the religions of the world can be broken into two divisions. One is the do religions, what you must do to inherit eternal life, what you must do in order to get to heaven. But then the biblical truth is what has been done. It's a do versus done. And you cannot do anything to earn your way into heaven. You cannot do anything to keep the salvation that Christ has freely given you. And so we look to the scriptures and we see that it's been done. Christ said from the cross, "It is finished." It's done. It's over. It's paid for. And so you can be justified in the eyes of God by the grace of God alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And it's only by grace through faith that you can be saved, and there is no other way. You can't be saved, and you can't keep yourself saved. And that's really, that's what Jude was dealing with. It's what Paul was dealing with. It's what Peter dealt with. They all wrestled with people who were trying to twist the scriptures, twist the gospel, and make it fit to their own ideologies. What we want to do is to hear and understand and believe the Word of God. Amen. See, it's not my opinion that matters. It's not your opinion that matters. It's not a doctrinal statement or a creed or anything else. It's what does the Bible say? Amen. That's what we need to come to. What does the Bible say? So he was contending for the gospel. He talks about false brethren in verse 4. He talks about the truth so that the truth of the gospel could continue with them. Later on, we'll see in verse 11, he said, "I had to withstand some to the face and saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel." So he's trying to defend the truth of the gospel. Now, in verse 1, he talks about the fact that it was 14 years after he went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas. Now, I'm persuaded that this is when they went for what we call the Jerusalem Council, when they went up to that time. I'm not going to get too bogged down with timeline, but I think that's when this happened. Other people think otherwise. You can study that part out for yourself. But remember, Paul had been saved on the road to Damascus, but he didn't go up to Jerusalem, but he went into Arabia, and there he met with the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus appeared to him personally, and he learned it there in the wilderness for 3 years. Then he went back to Damascus. Then he went up to Jerusalem for about 2 weeks, 15 days. And then he went into the area of Syria and Cilicia, which is Tarsus, where he was from, and was there for a time. And so you remember Barnabas goes up from Antioch to get him, brings him back, and they're there for a time together. And then they go out and preach the gospel in that first missionary journey. Everybody still with me? And they came back, and it might have been at that time this was written, but somewhere in the interim, remember when they came back, they had to go to Jerusalem to settle this matter. The same thing they're dealing with here, the Judaizers, we like to label them, but people who were saying, "Listen, it's really great that you believe in Jesus, but you need to be circumcised and keep the law if you want to really be saved." That's what they were teaching. And so they had to go to the Jerusalem Council and settle all that. And then they came back and went out again. But I believe that that's what he's referring to here. When they went up, He says in verse 2, he went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to them that which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. So just notice this. First of all, he was following the Spirit of God when he went. And you and I should be led by the Spirit. We should be led by the Spirit. We make decisions. We should pray about it. Should I go here or should I not go here? Should I do this or should I not do that? Should I keep this job or should I try to get a different job? Should I take this job or that job? I think every decision that we make ought to be Spirit-led. And the Lord revealed to him the need to go. He went up by revelation. This means that God was showing him where to go. And when he got there, he communicated to them at Jerusalem the gospel which he had been preaching to the Gentiles. He said, I want you to know what I've been preaching. And then he says that he gave that communication to those who were of reputation privately because he didn't want to impact. So what does that mean? He was careful about how he went about preaching the gospel because he didn't want anything that he did to hinder the impact of the gospel. So he's careful about who he talked to and where he talked to them because he wanted to be as effective as possible in preaching the gospel. Now in verses 3 through 5, he said, we didn't give any place to the false teachers, but neither Titus, who was with me being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised because he was a Greek. He didn't need to be circumcised because you don't have to be circumcised to be saved. Amen. And that because of false brethren unawares brought in, verse 4, who came in privately to spy out our liberty, which we have in Jesus Christ. That they might bring us into bondage. There were people who came in watching them, wanting to see whether they were keeping the law or not so that they could try to bring them in bondage to the law again. And he said, listen, we have liberty in Christ. Amen. We're going to live out our liberty that we have in Christ. And in verse 5 says, we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour. Now that's worded a little funny, but basically he says this, we didn't give them the time of day. Amen. What he's saying is these false teachers, we didn't give them place at all. Not even for an hour, not even for a minute. We were not going to allow them to have a place to teach false doctrine. We're not going to let them stand up and preach a false gospel because we want the truth of the gospel to continue with you. Now, I think about Jude. He said, I've got some things that I want to tell you about the salvation that God has given you, but I can't tell you the things I want to about salvation and about grace and about the gospel because I've got to warn you of false teachers so you can earnestly contend for the faith. And I want you to get this principle. There are a lot of things that God wants you to know about him and about Jesus and about eternity and about all kinds of things God would have you to know about himself. But until you get the gospel settled, you're never going to be able to move on to the other things. You need to get it settled once and for all. And so Jude and Paul and Peter oftentimes are having to contend with false teachers and false gospels, twisted scriptures, so that they can't move on to the deeper things of God. And that's sad. It's sad. We need to get the gospel settled, brothers and sisters. We need to know the truth of the gospel. Can I say this? There are some things worth fighting for. But usually what we're fighting about are not the things worth fighting for. I don't know who said it. We talk about it quite a bit around here. Oftentimes people are loudest about the things the scriptures are silent on. Hey, people are fighting about stuff that's not even in the Bible. We're arguing and debating and fighting with people about things that the scriptures have nothing to say about. That's silly. It's a waste of time. And it's a tactic of Satan to get us distracted, and he's really good at getting us distracted. Amen? We got an opportunity right here. Right now, to be in the Word of God, to focus on the things of God, to contemplate and meditate on the Scriptures. And even now, it's easy to be distracted. Look, just a quick poll. How many of you have been distracted already while I've been preaching for a few minutes? I mean, honest people? Me too. Like, it's so easy to be distracted, for your mind to wander, to chase rabbits. And Satan is a master at keeping us distracted. There are some things worth fighting for. Let's make sure that we're contending for the things that actually matter. Amen. You don't decide what actually matters. I don't decide what actually matters. He's already declared what actually matters. So let's contend for that. Why is he doing this? Why is he going and preaching? He said, I showed up and I told them the gospel that I've been out there preaching to the Gentiles. Why? So that he could establish the fact that this is the message he's been preaching everywhere he goes. What's it all founded on? The gospel of Jesus Christ. His death, burial, and resurrection. You want to know what gospel he preached? We've been studying it in Acts. We get to read some of the sermons that he preached. We know what he was preaching. And so he said, I came back to let them know what I've been preaching, and we didn't give any place for these false teachers because we want you to continue in the truth of the gospel. And then in verse 6, he says, the people who thought they were something, he said, I don't care. I don't care who they are. God's not a respecter of persons, and I'm not going to be either. Don't be a respecter of persons. But do this, recognize God's grace in others and in yourself. Amen. Recognize God's grace in others and in yourself. He said, whoever they were, the people who seemed to be something, it doesn't really matter to me. Whoever they are, that doesn't add anything to me. He says, but in verse 7, but contrarywise, when they saw the gospel, the uncircumcision was committed to me, as the gospel of circumcision was to Peter, for he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. What's he saying? Well, when we got there and they saw how God had given us grace and God had been using me the same way God had been using them, then we recognized the grace that God had in each of us. We recognized the grace that God had in each of us. And they said, you go to the Gentiles and we'll go to the Jews. That's what God had done. The same Spirit who had been working in Peter to preach the Gospels to the Jews first is the same Spirit that was working in Paul's life to take the Gospel to the Gentiles. They had different ministries, but they had the same message. They had different audiences, people groups they were supposed to reach, but they had the same power working in them. Amen. So many times, please hear this before you take another little trip in your mind. Hear this. We think that the way we do things is the way. Therefore, anyone who does something different the way we do it, they must be wrong. Right? Listen, Peter and Paul were very different people. And they had different people groups they were supposed to reach. And the way they went about ministry was different. But they had the same message. Amen. And they had the same Spirit working in them. Amen. Can we just have a little grace and understand that, listen, it may not look the way that you think it ought to look. People may not do things exactly the way you do them, but that's okay. Can I just tell you, I'm preaching to myself. Like, I have a hard time with this. I'd like to publicly blame my dad for that. When I was growing up, there were two ways to do everything. Dad's way and the wrong way. Anybody else? Come on. I'm looking at some of you guys out there. I know. And as I've grown up, like, I catch myself being that way with my kids. Like, I'm going to show you how to do this, and you're going to do it the way I did it and the way I showed you, or you're wrong. But I'm trying to learn, and the truth is there's more than one way to do things. Crazy thing is sometimes your kids are smarter than you are, and they can figure out better ways. At the very least, they're lazier sometimes, and will figure out an easier way to do things. Amen. Got some amens back there, didn't I? Don't be a respecter of person. Recognize God's grace in others and in yourself. Be yielded to God's purposes in your life. Peter preached the gospel to Gentiles too. And Paul preached the gospel to Jews too. But primarily, they had a purpose to go to different people groups. So was one of them wrong and one of them right? No, they were both right to go where God wanted them to go. God's got different purposes in our lives. He's got different people he wants us to reach. There are people that you can reach that I'll never even know exist. And we've got to be faithful to fulfill God's purposes. Commit yourself fully to God's will for your life. They gave, in verse 9, the right hand of fellowship to Paul and to Barnabas so that they could go unto the heathen, to the nations, and they could go to the circumcision. And they were reminded to remember the poor, but Paul said we were already doing that. So we need to be reminded of those things. And I think it's so interesting that in the midst of all of this talk about the gospel and about the truth, that it's kind of just kind of, and by the way, don't forget to remember the poor. You see, the love of God isn't just words, it's actions. It's going to be demonstrated in the way we treat other people. And the gospel, when it's the true gospel of Christ, it's going to be manifested in the way we treat other people. And here in particular, the poor. So contend for the continuation of the gospel. We're going to stand up against false teachers. We're going to strive to follow the leadership of the Spirit. We're not going to give any room for false teachers because we want to guard against false teaching so that the true gospel could continue. All right, next look at verse 11. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, if thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of the Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? Paul was not a respecter of persons. Peter, at this time, was a man of great esteem in the churches of the Lord. God had used him. Jesus had selected him to use him in a great way in the early days after his ascension and when the Spirit came. Peter was a great man of God. But when James, when he comes up there and others from Jerusalem come from Jerusalem, he stops eating with the Gentiles. He stops acting like a Gentile and living like a Gentile. While they're there, he goes over here and separates from the Gentiles and starts acting like a Jew again, living like a Jew, eating like a Jew, and separating himself from the Gentiles. Everybody with me? But he hadn't been doing that before they showed up. Before they showed up, he was over here with the Gentiles, realizing and living out the glorious truth that he's not under the law anymore. Everybody understand? Like, I don't know 100% for sure, but there's a chance he might have been over here eating bacon. He might have been over there eating bacon and catfish, and it was glorious. But when the Jews came up from Jerusalem, he slides over here and separates himself and starts eating and acting like a Jew. So much that the other Jews come over here too. So much that even Barnabas is carried away with their division and separates himself. So they're all together. You get this picture. I don't know exactly what it's like, and I don't want to mess up your thinking, but have you ever seen this happen in a cafeteria? Ever seen that where you got these groups of kids and they'll be having some kind of disagreement or fight, or one friend's mad at another friend, and pretty soon you got this division. It's like the Red Sea in the cafeteria. Everybody's picking sides. Anybody ever seen that before? All right, three of you have. All right. I don't know exactly how it was, but it was clear and obvious. And Paul said, I withstood him to the face. He calls him out in front of everybody because he was wrong. Paul didn't care who he was. Didn't care about his reputation. He cared about the truth of the gospel. And look at what he says in verse 14. If thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of the Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews. Peter, you're a Jew, but you've been living as a Gentile because you have liberty in Christ. You've been set free from the law. Why in the world, all of a sudden, are you trying to compel the Gentiles to live like a Jew? You're a Jew and you don't live like a Jew. Why would you expect a Gentile to live like a Jew? He was contending for the unity of the gospel. We ought to be courageous for the truth's sake. We ought to be courageous to stand up for the truth. We ought to be willing to stand up to anyone. Are you ever intimidated by anybody? Are you? I am. Ray Comfort, talking about preaching the gospel, says a lot of times, he says, you know, we deal with fear. Anybody ever afraid to share the gospel with somebody? He says, the fear of man. He said, forget that. What about the fear of women? We're intimidated by people so many times. Don't be intimidated by people. Be willing to stand up for anyone, because what we're standing up for is the unity of the gospel for the truth. Be willing to stand alone. The truth is, you're never alone, but you'll feel that way sometimes, especially when you stand for the truth. But can I say this? When we're going to stand up, because I don't like confrontation. Some of you kind of do like confrontation. I don't. But there are some things willing to contend for. But when you're going to take a stand, be biblically motivated. If you're going to take a stand, you better be standing on the Word of God. You better have some solid ground under you, because we're not just standing on our opinions, we're standing on the Word of God. So be biblically motivated and be biblically consistent. Be consistent. Stand for the truth all the way across. So he was willing to contend with Peter and with others who came up from James because he wanted to guard against unity. What was the problem? It was their dissimulation. It was the fact that they were dividing. It was the fact that they were separating. And there is no room for separation in the church of God. Amen. We're one in Christ. He's the head and we are members of one body. There is no division. And so it doesn't matter what your history is, what your lifestyle was before. We are one in Christ. And we come together in Him and His truth. All right, look at verse 15. We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. But if, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves are found sinners. Is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I, through the law, am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. You hear that? If righteousness comes from the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Man, he really summarizes all that he's been pushing for right here. If you can be saved, if you can be made right before God, if you can have righteousness in you on your account by keeping the law, then there was no reason for Christ to come and die for your sins. If there were any law given where we could be saved, then Christ is dead in vain. If you could just keep the law and you can get your way to heaven, you can have a right standing before God, you can be just in the eyes of God. If that were true, there's no reason for him to come and die. But brothers and sisters, he did come and die. He did. Because righteousness doesn't come from the law. hear me, righteousness never did come from the law. No one was ever made righteous by the law. They were shown to be guilty. You know why there were so many sacrifices tied with the law? Because no one ever kept the law perfectly. Amen. No one ever kept the law perfectly until Christ came. The law was filled with sacrifices because the law was filled with truth that showed our wickedness. That's what the law is. The law was to show us our transgression. The law was to show us our need of a Savior. It's our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. So, we who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentile, what's he saying? Remember, the Jews, they had the oracles of God. They had the truth of God. They had the word of God. They had an opportunity to know and be close to God. They were the descendants of Abraham. They were the ones who had the law of Moses. They weren't out there without hope and without God in the world like the Gentiles were. But then he says, knowing that a man, verse 16, is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Justification. It has the idea of having a right standing before God. You guys have heard it before, just as if I'd never sinned. That's a good way to say it. It's also just as if I'd been as righteous as Jesus. Isn't that heavy? Amen. Through faith in Christ, when you are covered by the blood, God sees you as he sees Jesus. And friends, if that doesn't humble you, then nothing will. The fact that God could look at you, knowing you, every wicked thing that you've ever said or done or thought, God sees you because you have faith in Christ. He sees you in the same way he sees his son, Jesus. That's overwhelming grace. Then he says in verse 17, if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. See, this is where the conversation about grace always goes to. If we're found to be sinners, after we sought justification by faith in Christ, is Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. In other words, this. If salvation doesn't come by keeping the law, but it comes through faith in Christ, if it's all by grace, does that mean that Jesus is the one who helps us to continue in sin because it's not keeping the law? God forbid. God forbid. But that's where our human minds always go. Well, if it's grace, then you could just do whatever you want to. Have you ever heard that? I've heard it a lot in my life as a Baptist. You Baptists, you think you can just believe in Jesus and then just live however you want to and it's all going to be fine. You're putting words in my mouth. Let me see if I can say it as plainly as I can. If you trust in Christ and you're born again, you are justified before God. You are saved forevermore. Are you with me? But that does not give you a license to sin. We have liberty in Christ, but we're not to use our liberty for an occasion for the flesh to fulfill the lust therein. We're to mortify the flesh. We're to kill the flesh. We're to put the old man to death. He was nailed to the cross, and we're to be raised up and live and walk in newness of life. Amen. We're to reckon ourselves indeed to be dead unto sin, but alive unto God. We don't have a license to sin. We have the liberty to live righteously. Amen. For the first time in your life, when you're saved, you can actually live righteously because Christ is in you. But what if we do sin? What if while we're seeking to be justified by Christ, we're found to be sinners? Well, Paul says in verse 18, if you build again the things you destroyed, you make yourself a transgressor. What are you doing? When you go back to your old life and start living it, you are rebuilding something that's dead, and you are sinning against God. So what do you do? Don't build your old life again. But instead, live unto God. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20 is one of my favorite Bible verses. It really says so much about the gospel and how we ought to live it out. Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. What's that mean? You guys help me out this morning. When you were traveling from city to city in Rome in these days, and you came over the hill where you could just see the outskirts of the city, and you saw crosses outside of the city, what did you know? Someone died. To see a cross meant that someone was dying. And so when Paul says, I am crucified with Christ, he means that my old man is dead. My old man is nailed to the cross. My old man doesn't live anymore. Who I was without Christ is dead. But then he says, nevertheless, I live. Well, that's a contradiction. You're crucified, that means you died, but then you say you're alive. So what is it, Paul? Which way is it? Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Do you not understand that you're not your own? You're bought with a price. Glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are Christ. Amen. You belong to Him. Your life is not your own anymore. Your life died the day you were saved. Now you live, but it's Christ living in you. Your life is hid with Christ, with God, in Christ. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. If you believe in Jesus, if you've been born again, we ought to own this verse. We ought to let it sink deep down into our hearts. We ought to meditate on it, and we ought to live it out. That the life we live now, we live by faith in the one who died for us, who finished the work, the one who gave himself for you, who loved you, even though you're a sinner. Verse 21, don't frustrate the grace of God. Don't frustrate the grace of God. What does that mean? I think there's a lot that could apply to you. For one thing, don't frustrate the grace of God by continuing in sin. Don't say, well, I can go ahead and do this because I know God will forgive me. I'm not going to do what I should because I know God will forgive me. Don't frustrate God's grace. But what he really is saying in verse 21, he explains, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. What he's saying is, don't think you're going to be made right with God by the way you live. He says, I live by faith, but listen, it's faith. It's not me, it's him. I'm not frustrating his grace. I'm not for one second going to think that I have anything to do with my justification. I'm not for one second going to believe that I have anything to do with my righteousness. I cannot be just apart from faith in Christ. I am not righteous. I am not good apart from faith in Christ. I'm not going to frustrate his grace by trying to take credit for it at all. Amen. Don't take credit for it at all. Even in salvation, we're self-righteous. I don't understand how we could be so messed up. Do you know why works-based salvation is so popular in the world today? Because we want credit. I want to have a part in it. Yeah, I believe in Jesus, but man, I'm living it. Well, no, you're not. If you're living it, that's Him. Amen. And see, I understand why it's not popular preaching, because none of you come here today for me to tell you about how you're no good and there's no righteousness in you at all. And if there's anything good at all in your life, it's all Christ. People don't like that. But we don't like the truth a lot of times. We have no righteousness of our own. We are not justified on our own. And it's all through the faith in the one who loved you and gave himself for you. Contend for the continuation of the gospel. Be willing to stand against false teachers so that the truth of the gospel can continue. Be willing to contend for the unity of the gospel. Don't sit by and watch brothers and sisters separate from each other for wrong reasons. We unite together in the truth of the gospel. Let's contend for the truth of scriptures. And if the scriptures are silent, it might be a good idea for us to be quiet too. If we're going to contend, if we're going to debate, if we're going to fight for something, let's fight for the truth. But let's unite around Christ. And number three, contend for the justification of the gospel. Listen, don't let anybody think they can be justified by their works. You know how discouraging that is? I've got a lot of friends around here, like most of you do. And a lot of my friends believe that they can lose their salvation. And here's what I see happens most of the time. Two things. One, they'll either believe that they're better than they actually are. They'll ignore some of the scriptures because listen, if you have to keep the whole thing in order to keep yourself saved, you're going to have to deceive yourself into believing you're better than you actually are. Because none of us can measure up. That's the whole point. Listen, be honest. You can't even remember what you learned from the scriptures last week. What about the stuff you already forgot? And then you tried to learn something new, and while you were trying to do that, you forgot to do the other thing? We can't do it. It's only by grace through faith. So people either deceive themselves into thinking they're better than they actually are, or two, they give up. I'm just going to be honest with you. If I had to keep the law, if I had to keep everything in the Bible to keep myself saved, I would quit. That's me. Like, I'm not going to be the guy that can deceive myself into thinking I'm better, like I'm actually keeping it. Like, I would just give up. There's no way I can do it. So I'm just going to quit. And I've seen a lot of people do it. I got great news for you. Jesus did it. And you get credit for what he did when you trust in him alone. And you can live for him. We don't have a license to sin. We can, but we don't do it on our own. It's Christ living in us. It's the power of his Spirit working through us. It's us being yielded to him and the working of the gospel through us that we can live out the faith that we have in Christ. Will you stand with me? Our musicians come. We're going to sing a song, and I just want to encourage you to do this. While we sing, one, worship. This is when we sing together, every time it's an opportunity to worship Christ. So this is us singing praise to God together. This isn't zip up your Bible case and get ready to go. This is let's worship Jesus together. Number two, we have this time to give an opportunity for you to respond to the Word of God. And some of you got in your mind, like, this is good for lost people that can get saved. And that's true. If you don't know Christ, he died for you, he loves you, and he wants to save you. You can trust in him as your Savior. But it's really a time for everybody to respond to the Word of God. None of us are perfect. None of us are just like Jesus. All of us have things we need to put off. And we need to put on righteousness of Christ. If he's convicting your heart, this opportunity to respond, to be saved, to follow Jesus in baptism, to get some things right with him or somebody else. Whatever it is, if God's Spirit's convicting your heart, you respond in faith and obedience. And otherwise, you worship Christ while we sing together.